God for your love. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, there's nothing like the love of God. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, Cheryl, for singing that, for all the good singing. I want to teach just a little bit about that. That verse said, even in death, he remembered the thief hanging by his side, and he spoke with love and compassion, and then he took him to paradise. I want to teach just a little while this morning, compassion, love in action. Amen. You can have some compassion, but you have to put it in action. And when you do, it's called love. I heard a pastor saying, I guess I might could see where he's coming from, but he said, you know, said it ain't all about love, love, love. Yes, it is. It absolutely is. You're going to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to tell you something. For God so loved the world. The word so in the original text means totally. He totally loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not just a son, his only begotten son. Abraham and Isaac was sort of an Old Testament mirror image of that. He had other sons, but he was about to sacrifice the son of promise. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ came and became my salvation. Amen. He loved us that much. I tell you, on the cross, his pain turned to passion. Amen. And every time something comes our way, that gets in the way of it and it protects us. That passion and that love stands between us and whatever is trying to attack us in our spiritual life. Thank God for love. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. I'll read that one verse. You can be seated. Finally, apparently he'd been talking to him, or Peter had been writing some things, and he started this verse. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful. And that word pitiful, it means to be tenderhearted. You know, we use the term a lot of times, boy, ain't that pitiful. But in this text right here, the original word means tenderhearted. Love as brethren, be pitiful, and be courteous. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Touch us this morning, O Lord, we pray, in your wonderful name. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25, and we'll read some scriptures. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said unto him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Who remembers those scriptures we read a Tuesday night or two or three ago about this right here and about leaving half dead? That means he was half alive. Amen. And if you read about Jerusalem and Jericho, Jerusalem was approximately 3,000 and some odd feet higher in elevation than Jericho. That's why you read, it talks about going down to Jericho. And it was a road that was called in the time of Christ, and even later it was called the Bloody Way. It was full of rocks and hiding places, and it was a hotbed for brigands and thieves and thugs to maul somebody and steal. And so they were very familiar with this story, or this parable that Christ was relating to them. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Already had compassion on him. Now listen, and he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that shewed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. He put his compassion into action. He turned it into love. And I've told you many times about the obligation of the priest and the Levite about not being able to see or not even look or touch a dead man. The man wasn't dead. He was half alive. And the Levite could look but couldn't touch. The man said, the scripture says he was half dead, but the man was half alive. It pretty much took the obligation of their priestly and Levite duties away from them. But they held to that, not wanting to put themselves out and exercise their compassion. I tell you, our society today has almost completely reinterpreted the word of love and turned it into just about no other way to describe it is mostly lust. And then we read in the papers and tabloids in the media, it's always something about the different loves of this one and the different loves of that one. And I tell you, have a real twisted view of what true love is. Amen. But the Bible definition of love is something that's quite apart from that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can read, I call it the love chapter. It's been referred to as the love chapter. And if you read the 12th chapter, it tells you what love's not supposed to be. The 13th tells you what it's supposed to be. The 14th tells you how to put it into action. So I encourage you to read the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But it says in there, we learn that love is, number one, is long-suffering. And thank God for that. I tell you, I'm so glad God is long-suffering with me. Amen. It says it is kind. It does not envy. It does not promote itself. It is not puffed up. It behaves itself properly. It behaves itself properly. Day in and day out, you exercise your integrity. I don't care if you're with somebody or if you're by yourself. It behaves itself properly. It's not self-centered. It's not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Now that thing says it's not easily provoked. I didn't say it couldn't be provoked. It said it's not easily provoked. True love. Jesus himself went into the temple and started whipping up on everybody and flipping stuff over because he loved the temple and he loved what it represented. It's not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not delight in sin. It delights in truth. It bears all things. Hope for the best. And endures all things. Love will stand when nothing else will. True love. Amen. Agape love. And just at a glance, it can be seen that scriptural love and modern love are just worlds apart. And all that godly love is, human love is not. Amen. We got to have love like Christ had. And I try to include in my prayer, Lord, let me love like you loved. Let me have compassion like you. Let me put my compassion in action by expressing love. Amen. Amen. So biblical love does not exist just on paper only. It can be translated into action by every one of us. And this process is called compassion. Compassion is love in action. Amen. 1 Peter 3 and 8, we read that. Finally, be ye of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful and be courteous. He's encouraging us to all be the same. Be of one mind. Let's everybody love like Christ loved. Let's have compassion like he had. Amen. The first thing we'll talk about is a condition or the tragic condition of mankind. And the law of Moses was given to reveal God's righteousness and to impute a sin to our account. The word impute simply means to attribute to, such as a fault. And Romans 5 and 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, if there wasn't a law against it, it wasn't a sin. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The nature of sin, that is in the individual, he must be judged by Almighty God. And apart from the law, it is unjust to impute sin to an individual. And in the event that God's law was violated, well, there would be a remedy. There would be a method whereby God could judge the individual and yet judge him with all fairness. And we read a lot about in the Old Testament, them violating the law, and seemed like the consequences many times was very rough. And Achan comes to mind when he put the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment under his tent. Brother, it wasn't just deal with Achan. The Bible said they slew the whole family and everything the man owned. So the strength of judgment of sin is the law. When the law was given, sin was imputed to the individual. Sin is simply a transgression of God's law. And sin has its objective simply to destroy the body, soul, and the spirit of a man. And the three ways that sin is expressed to us is found in 1 John chapter 2, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But I am so glad that Jesus Christ came and was crucified on the cross, shed his blood, that I could be saved. And God imputed to me and to you his righteousness unto Christ. Amen. That was in Christ. And I tell you, this is the only righteousness that is acceptable to God. And if we believe in Jesus, his righteousness is imputed to us by our faith. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ unto all, it's available to all and upon all of them that believe. There's a difference between unto all and upon all. It's available to all, but it is upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. And that simply means, that line even means that there's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile, as Paul was writing to the Romans. So his righteousness is imputed to us by our faith. Jesus explained that he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in Jesus' day, the Jewish religion was simply worn as a mask of hypocrisy, if you will. And the whole entire chapter of Matthew 23, if you read that chapter, nearly the whole thing is devoted to the condemnation of the Pharisees and the way they live. Pharisaism is very judgmental, critical, and full of envy. And it's filled with religious pride. Why? Because it took a legalistic approach to God. The basis of that is right or wrong was in whether or not you kept the rules. And all miracles that Christ performed when this religious community was present or around him, it provoked criticism of him. Religion cannot house the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of love and compassion and reconciliation. I'm talking about religion. I'm not talking about relationship. I'm talking about religion. In religion, there's nothing compatible with Christ and the truth. You say, why? Because religion is man-made, engineered, and worn to hide the truth between God and his mercy. We don't need religion, folks. We need a relationship. And a relationship, the difference between that and acquaintance is, I have a lot of good friends that live apart and away from me. I might not talk to them for a year or so. But it's wonderful to call them on the phone, and it's like you take up right where you left off. You don't have to get reacquainted. And sometimes when we get away from God and other things become ahead of him or first place in our life, when we decide to call and talk to him again, it's like taking up right where we left off. That is a relationship. That's not religion. Religion must condemn in order to survive or even exist. And when truth appears to us, as it did, we either accept it and believe it, or we reject and deny it. And the community leaders of Christ's day did the latter. They reject and deny it. I'm telling you, we'll become identified with the Pharisees if we're not honest with God's word. And I don't want to be identified with somebody that is pharisaical and hypocritical. I want to practice compassion and love. Amen. Amen. The following things present some of those attributes that should be found and will be found in the life of the true believer. In Romans chapter 12, it says, let love be without dissimulation. We are to express our behavior in terms of the love of God. We are to love each other as He loved us. Number two, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. So all relationships should be authored out of love one for another. Not, I want what I can get out of you is the reason I have a relationship. That's not right. Amen. The next thing is not slothful in business. Our working for Him should be always in good order and good taste. And also working for our employers, we ought to do the very best we can and not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, we're to perform our Christian role in a very zestful way and with great intensity. Serving the Lord. This simply means whatever we're doing, do it to the best of our ability. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. In our performance of life, we're always thinking and reflecting about eternal hope, which should always be a part of your thinking. I mean, you should keep in your mind, in the front of your mind, the back of your mind, in the middle of your mind, there is eternal hope after this life. But there are some things we have to do. We have to practice compassion, which is love in action. The next thing, distributing to the necessity of the saints. And this simply is giving attention to our fellow Christians and their needs. 1 John chapter 3 and 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Real love is an action. It's not just a feeling. It is action. Real love is compassion. Amen. And if we see our brother's need and don't respond to it, how, the scripture says, how is it possible that the love of God could be in us? Love never ignores the need of others. Love is always concerned. The last thing, given to hospitality. And that simply means it gives, it denies the flesh, our fleshly side. It denies us the right to reign and puts us into a mode of servitude when it comes to submitting to our brother and ministering to his needs. Matthew chapter 25 and 40. Inasmuch as ye have done unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew chapter 25, there's been a lot of discussion about who my brethren might be. Some people thought it might be the Jews. Others say it's all Christians. Some people say it's suffering people everywhere. We don't need to get into a debate like that about who it is, because if you're not careful, you'll be like the lawyer would say, who is my neighbor? It's everybody. It's everybody that you see that is in need and has need of help. And there's people all around us. And sometimes we have to be sensitive to the Spirit and let the Holy Ghost touch us and point them people out. We don't always know. People can put on a mask, if you will. And but the point of the parable, it's not the who, but it's the what. Amen. It's the what. It's the importance of serving where it is needed. And I'm telling you, love for others glorifies God. And it is a direct reflection of Him from your life. When you exercise love in action, your compassion. Amen. Amen. So when we serve each other, we are serving the Lord. But in Christ's day, the priesthood had pretty much degenerated into just a real cold intellectual elitism, if you will. And they just wanted to carry out their duties and be compensated for it. And a lot of their duties were simply guided and by their